verse by verse, and we're going to make a little more headway this morning, Lord willing. Romans chapter 9. If you need a Bible, we have some extras, by the way. If anybody's here this morning, maybe you're visiting, you didn't bring a Bible with you, we have some good old King James Bibles. If you'd like one this morning, just lift your hand. All right, anyone at all, raise your hand, we'll get you a Bible. Okay, right back there. Anyone else? All right. Did you get one? There you go, right there, honey. Okay. All right, we want you to be able to follow along and see these things for yourself. I do want you to listen, but I also want you to see it with your own eyes. Romans chapter 9, if you will. We're going to focus on a little statement in verse number 6, but I want to read the context of this. And we have looked at this portion here before in recent weeks. But if I could, I'd like to just read this morning, this portion of God's Word. And then we're going to come back and look at something in verse number 6. Verse 1 says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. We're going to come back to that expression. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you don't have any idea what Paul is saying right here. Some people love to stay in the New Testament, you know, or they read the proverb for the day and read a verse or two or a chapter out of John, and you never look back into the Old Testament. Can I tell you that you need the Old Testament as well as the New? You're never going to understand the New unless you read the Old. Because in the New, Paul is simply explaining and elaborating on the things that the foundations that were laid in the Old Testament. You and I are supposed to be familiar with all of these stories, all of these, the history of Israel, the past, that's all there leading up to the time of the cross, because you're never going to understand the doctrines of the New Testament without the foundations that were laid in the Old Testament. All right, so then it goes on, it says, verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, and then in parentheses it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, Rebekah it means, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now that entire passage, 18 verses, is given to you to explain the statement in verse number 6. In verse number 6 it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. All of the rest of those verses are to prove to you that the Word of God did have an effect. It did what God purposed it to do. The proof of it is in those surrounding verses, all right? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Has the Word of God had an effect in your life? Has the Word of God had an effect in your life. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning, Lord, as we look at this portion of Scripture. Father, help us to learn from the history of Israel, from your dealings, Lord, with that ancient people, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the stories of those long ago times, Father. They're as real and as important to us today as if they happened yesterday. And so, Lord, may we draw a lesson from this, something that may strengthen us, something that may help us in our walk. May we learn a truth today concerning your word. It has the power to have an effect. But Lord God, there is some one simple little thing that often prevents it from having the intended effect. May we learn a lesson from this portion of your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, we've already dealt with those opening verses of this chapter. Paul talks about his burden for his people Israel, and we don't have to go back over that. He had a broken heart. Obviously, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was very devoted. He was zealous in his religion. And he loved his people. He loved the Jewish people. He had a burden for his people. But God saved him and called him and sent him to the Gentiles instead of to the Jews. But here, Paul, remember in the book of Romans, this is a book of doctrine. It's primarily a doctrine about our salvation. The book of Romans explains, almost from the viewpoint of a lawyer who's laying out all the evidence, it explains how God is justified in giving eternal life to guilty sinners. That needs an explanation. It also explains how a guilty sinner like you and me can ever hope to stand before God clean, you know, justified. The book of Romans is that book that explains all of that. And in the middle of this book, as we said, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw that it was necessary to explain God's dealings with Israel. Because how is it that at the time that Paul is writing this, remember, Paul is a missionary not to the Jews but to the Gentiles, and it could easily appear to the Gentiles as if God just threw the Jews away. I mean, thousands of years of preparation, all the law, all the promises, the glory, the covenants, all the things that are mentioned there in verse number 4, all these things, these privileges that Israel had. And now, for what? Now, for Israel to be set aside, and now God to just turn his attention to the rest of the world, to us, the Gentiles? I mean, Paul knew that this required an explanation. And so Romans 9, 10, and 11 are the Holy Spirit's comment on why it happened that Israel would fall, and what the purpose of God was in allowing that fall. And it could, to many critics, seem like the Lord had failed. His word had had none effect. I mean, 2,000 years of preaching the Word of God, the law, the Levites and preaching prophets, and I mean, all those prophets that God sent to Israel, preaching to them year in and year out, year in and year out. And then after all those generations, for Israel to have missed it all, to have been condemned of God and now to be set aside, certainly could look as if the Word of God had had none effect. Certainly looked like, well, that didn't work. And if it didn't work for Israel, you might be tempted to think, well, maybe it won't work for me either. If Israel had the Word of God preached to them, look at the effect it had on them. Fat lot of good it did Israel. You know, there's some Christians today who feel the same thing. Now, you know what? I read my Bible. It's not doing me any good. I go to church. I'm listening to the preacher. What good's it doing me? Look at the mess I'm still in. Don't blame the Word of God. It will have the effect that God intended it to have. And that's what this chapter is about. Paul has to explain, how could it be that all those generations of the Word of God, all that preaching, all those prophets, all those promises, and now look at Israel. It could seem as if, well, that didn't work. It could seem as if the Word of God had no effect. But Paul said, no, it did. It did have an effect. In fact, it had the very effect that God intended it to have. And that's the lesson of these 18 verses. Do you know that that book will save you or that book will damn you? Do you know that that book will help you or that book will hurt you? Do you know that that book will rescue you from a pit or that book will trip you up and put you in a pit? It has the effect that God designed it to have. It's the one who receives it that determines the outcome. That's the lesson of these 18 verses. Paul said, I don't want you to think that the Word of God has had no effect. Let me tell you, there are young people, there are families, there are marriages, and they have been in this church for years and years and years. Sat under, in my opinion, not because of me, but because of the foundations that were laid here, sat under some good doctrine. Good preaching. Not because of me or Brother Pat, but I'm talking about those that came before us. My pastor, Mel Sabaka, men that labored in this place. I'm the product of their labors. I'm the product of their attention and ministry and concern for my soul. I'm the product of that preaching. But I mean, I've known many others that sat under the same preaching I did, didn't have the same effect. I mean, you know what? There are people in this room right now. You're all here. You're all going to hear the exact same message. It's going to have a totally different effect in every heart. Same message, same book, not the same effect. And for the one to whom it doesn't do what they expected it to do, they're going to say something wrong with that book. Something, a fat lot of good it did me. Didn't do me any good to be in church. Didn't do me any good to read the Bible. Didn't do me any good to hear the preaching. Look at the mess I'm still in. My marriage hasn't changed. Still got this lousy job. My circumstances are just like they always were. Must be something wrong with God and that book. Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with that book. It will have the effect that God intended it to have. Israel is proof of that. God didn't fail. His Word, there's nothing wrong with His Word. God preached that book, and you know what? It fell on some hearts that received it. Their lives were changed. It fell on the hearts of many. Same Word, same message, same book, same promises. No effect. No effect. There's some of you in here today are not going to be changed at all by anything you hear in this place. There's some of you that think you're so right that you're going to do whatever you wanted to do anyway, in spite of what's preached and taught to you in this place. Now, there's a couple of sinners up here as pastors that you have in this church. Far, far, far from perfect. But I know my brother, and I think to the extent that a man can, I know my own heart. When I get in that pulpit, I want to have something from God. I want to have what God gave me for this church. I mean, I'm not God, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I try as best I can to pray and search, and when I'm studying, I don't want to just, oh, that'd make a nice outline. I'll stick that in there, or I'll put that in there. I'm praying and I'm asking God, Lord, this church needs to hear from You, Lord. And You got a lousy instrument to use right here, but with Your grace and with Your ability, help me to be a blessing to this church. And I believe that God uses weak and human instruments. And God has fed this church. But do you know what? It's had a different effect on different people. Some get a blessing. Some get fed. Some get thrilled. Some change. Their lives change. There are some of you in here. I mean, God has gotten a hold of your heart, even with the simplest of messages. Man, there have been times when I have preached a message and gone home and wanted to resign. I mean, I have wanted, and Margaret will tell you that. I've gone home. She knows it. She'll see it on my face. She'll say, you weren't very happy with the way that came out, were you? I said, no. Where do I put my resignation in? And then somebody will call me up and say, Pastor, I'm telling you, that thing was a blessing this morning. And I said, it was? I don't know what you got out of it, but okay. If the Lord gave you something out of that, praise the Lord. But you know, that's an amazing thing. And then there are times when, I mean, I remember, I can think back on some of the times that Pastor Mel preached, and there were messages I slept through. When I was sitting in the pew. It wasn't Pastor Mel's fault. It wasn't the power of that book. Just my heart wasn't ready to receive it. I wasn't, maybe that morning, I wasn't interested. I had something else on my mind. And you know what? I think back. I wonder what I missed that morning. I wonder what wonderful truth I could have. I wonder what God would have done in my life that morning if I'd just been ready to hear it. If my heart had been, Lord, if there was something in me that I could have received that seed. And my heart, that soil of my heart could have taken what You had for me, and it would have had an effect. But man, there's many times the Word of God just rolled off my back as if, yeah. And you know what? I went out the same way I came in. And some of you will do the same. You're going to walk out that door the same way you came in. And the Word of God will not have the desired effect that you thought it was going to have in your life. But verses 1 through 18 is God's way of showing you, sort of justifying Himself, saying, no, it had an effect. Just because it appears that it didn't do any good, just because it appears that after all those hundreds of years of preaching and preparation, the nation of Israel reject and nail their Savior, you think, well, that didn't work. That was of no effect. No, God said it. My word did exactly what I said it would do. And I want to show you today what God intends for it to do in your life and in mine. Well, first of all, Israel was a pretty hard case. There wasn't going to be anything easy about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to that nation. They weren't exactly eager to see Him. They weren't exactly ready for Him to come. In fact, God had to send a man ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, to get Israel ready for the Lord Jesus Christ even to begin preaching. And you know what the preparation was for the message? Anybody remember John the Baptist's ministry? What was his ministry? Repent. Right? John the Baptist didn't come ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ and tidy up the place. You know, put some flowers out. We got to get the place clean. You know, everybody, oh, this is so exciting. God's going to do something wonderful for us. John the Baptist came, man, he was rough and crude and nasty. I mean, I don't think he was like mean-spirited, but I mean, his message wasn't very kind. His message was kind of rough. His message was all about Israel's sin, the hardness of their hearts, the wickedness of their lives, their hypocrisy, their unbelief. And John's message was just really one point. Repent. 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 Now that's a good old-fashioned Bible word. But what was John trying to do? John's ministry was to get the hearts of God's people, to turn the hearts of God's people toward the Lord. So that when the Word of God, that's the living Word of God, the incarnate Word of God, so that when the Word of God came, He could be received. Was there anything wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Was there some flaw in His life, some fault in His character? No. He is God. He was the Word of God, the living, incarnate, living, breathing Word of God. He came unto His own. What happened? His own received Him not. Any fault with the Word? No. Any fault with Christ? No. John was even sent to get them ready to receive the Word of God. So it had an effect, but just not the effect that Israel expected. You see, sometimes you and I read the Bible and we come to church and we're expecting an effect. We're expecting, well, I'll have a better job. We're expecting my problems are going to go away. You know what? Sometimes we're expecting that our bodies are going to be healed. And we hinge our love for the Lord on God fulfilling our expectations. Sometimes we think that, Lord, I'm saved now. Surely my problems are going to go away. I'm saved now. Surely I'm going to have a better job. Lord, I'm saved now. I'm reading your Bible every day. Lord, surely my life, my circumstances are going to improve. Surely, Lord, because I'm here, I got the right Bible. I own a King James Bible. I come to church every service. Surely, Lord, you're going to fix my marriage. Surely, Lord, you're going to change my circumstances, my job, my kids. You'll give me the things that I expect you to give me. And sometimes when those things don't happen, we think, well, that had no effect. That wasn't worth it. And so you quit. But let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. There is nothing wrong with that book. The Holy Spirit didn't die. The power of God hasn't limited His power. I mean, that power is still there. The book is still effectual. But what happens? It depends on how the heart receives it. That's the point of those 18 verses. That's what I got out of it when I was reading this again and again. Those words hit me. Look at verse number 6 again. Not as though... In other words, all these things that are happening to Israel, Paul is saying, don't you think, don't you get the idea because of Israel's lost and hardened heart. They were a tough audience. But Paul said, don't you think that in spite of the fact that Israel didn't just like lay down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him wholeheartedly, don't think that God's word failed. Don't think that God's purposes were undone. Don't think that it didn't unfold exactly the way God foresaw it unfolding. Because it happened exactly as God designed it and purposed it to happen. No, not that God predetermined their unbelief. But God did predetermine that it would require faith on your part for that book to have an effect. Powerful, powerful, powerful book you hold in your hands this morning. Do you realize that the words of God created the universe? Though everything that you see around you came out of the mouth of God. Think about that. Stars, God just spoke them into existence. Trees, animals, God just spoke it and there it was. His words are powerful. His words are powerful. And here's this little human heart of ours. And you think that word would just overwhelm us and crush us and captivate us. No. Here's that powerful book and God just knocks at the heart with it. Do you know that you can reject that word? Do you know that your unbelief can make the word of God of none effect? Do you know that man's traditions make the word of God of none effect? Do you know that man's reason sometimes makes the word of God of none effect? Do you know what God might be willing to do in your life, but it's you sometimes that stop the effect of that book? It'll have an effect. It'll do the thing that God appointed it to do. It says this, the Lord said, my word is not going to return unto me void. It's going to accomplish the thing that I sent it to do. There's nothing lacking in the word of God. The thing that's lacking is in me. The thing that's lacking is in you and me. What I will trust, the degree to which I will trust God's word has a huge, that's what determines the effect that this book is going to have in our lives. Look at, you'd think that, okay, so what is the effect that God's word had in this circumstance concerning Israel? The nation was condemned. That generation, in fact, the Lord called that generation a condemned, and he called them an untoward generation. That generation, the people living in the days in which Jesus Christ walked in their streets, can you imagine their privilege, their opportunities? Can you imagine what an opportunity to have actually listened to Jesus Christ in person? Man, to have sat down and eaten with him at a table. To have looked into his eyes and know you were looking into the eyes of God, your Creator. To have sailed across the Sea of Galilee in a boat with him. To have traveled up into the hills and sat on the side of a hill and watched him preach to the multitudes. To watch him do miracles, heal the blind. Imagine standing by Jesus Christ when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus and just said, Lazarus, come forth. I don't think there was a band playing. There weren't angels singing. It was just simply the power and the authority of his words. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who shall say unto him, what doest thou? He's a king. He could speak and the elements have to obey. He could speak and the waves have to lay down still. He could speak and the dead would come out of their graves. That word from the Lord is powerful. And yet it seems to have had no effect. Wow. Imagine you and I are holding in our hands the closest thing that you will ever have to touching God. One day in heaven, you're going to get to touch him. You're going to get to put your hands upon him. The apostles had that privilege. They said of the word of life, our hands have handled. Our hands have handled. They put their hands on him. They touched him. Thomas said, I need to touch you to believe. But you know what? In this life down here, you and I are going to get to do that. But this is as close right here. When you hold a King James Bible in your hand, this is as close as you're ever going to get in this life until you get to heaven to touching the face of God. These are his words. This is his divinely preserved book. And you hold in your hand something miraculous and precious and powerful beyond your imagination. The words that he spoke are recorded on these pages. But remember, his words created everything around you. And he has a purpose in a design for these words in your life. But for many of us, we hold a miraculous book in our hands. We're this close to a miracle. And yet, for many of you, it has no effect. It is not doing what you would imagine a book of this power would be able to do. And it seems as if when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Israel, His ministry was all in vain. I want you to see a few verses very quickly here. Go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verse number 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? You know, there was something wrong with that generation. I mean, that those people living on the earth in Israel at that time when the Lord came. You'd think that they were the most prepared people on earth. You know, I mean, almost 2,000 years of preparation. Prophets, priests, the Word of God, then John the Baptist. If anybody should have been ready, it should have been that generation. And yet when he came to that generation, they seemed to have been the least prepared. And he more than once, he condemned, he called it an evil generation, a wicked generation. Meaning, his people that were alive at that time, he's walking in their streets, feeding them, teaching them, touching them, and they don't seem, the Word of God does not seem to be having an effect. It says, he said here in verse number 12, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Go to verse number 34. He said, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. What's he talking about? Now, we use that verse to talk about the world you and I live in right now. But I mean, the direct and immediate application was the Lord was talking about the Jews living around him at that moment. And he's describing his own people. What were they? An adulterous and sinful generation. I mean, they should have been the most prepared generation on earth, ready for the coming of their own Savior, their own Lord and Messiah. But he called them an adulterous and sinful generation. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, look at verse number 41. Matthew 12, 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, and shall condemn it. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south, that was the queen of Sheba. Remember, she came in a long way from Africa to visit, to see Solomon when he was reigning in Jerusalem. It says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Who's the one greater than Solomon? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the one greater than the prophet Jonah? The Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, the men of Nineveh are going to condemn you. Why? Because they repented and you haven't. The queen of the south is going to condemn you. Why? Because she came a long distance to hear Solomon. And one greater than Solomon is right here in your midst, in your streets. You don't want to hear him. Wow, that generation is headed for a problem. Look in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Go to verse number 33. Matthew 23, 33. He's speaking to the spiritual leaders in Matthew 23. Man, he has a lot of strong words for them. He calls them hypocrites, snakes, vipers, blind, leaders of the blind. I mean, who's he talking about? The Pharisees, the spiritual leaders. The ones who should have been the most prepared of all the people. The one whose ministry was to get the people ready for their Messiah. And these are the ones more ignorant than the rest. Blinder than the rest. He said, they're the blind leading the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. And so the Lord had the strongest language for the spiritual leaders. He had the strongest language for those who really had no excuse for being in the dark. Listen, First Bible Church, the Lord may deal more strongly with you than He will somebody else, because you have no excuse for being in the dark. You have no excuse, not in this church, for not knowing that book. You look at how the Lord dealt with those who were really ignorant and really didn't know any better. He is very tender and patient and kind. But man, when He dealt with the Pharisees who had the Word of God, who were supposed to be studying it every day, who were supposed to be telling it to others, who should have known better, who should have been able to guide the blind, man, His words were harsh. He said, "You hypocrites, you vipers, you snakes." Man, why? They had the book. They had no reason to be confused. They had no reason to be in the dark. Their hearts weren't right, and that was the problem. But man, He was hard on that generation. And notice what He goes on to say in verse number 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Verse 34. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, scribes." Down through history, God was faithful, sending again and again and again prophets. What happened to most of the prophets? They got killed, or they were persecuted. It says, "I sent unto you prophets, I sent unto you wise men, I sent unto you scribes. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you," watch this, verse 36, "all these things shall come upon this generation." You know what? God was going to hold that generation accountable for all the bloodshed of all the prophets all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Whoa. Why? They had no reason to be in the dark. They had no reason not to understand. They had no reason to be ignorant of God's will. They had His book. God sent them teachers. God sent them preachers. And God held them to a higher degree of responsibility because of what had been given to them. And so their generation was doubly condemned. Their judgment was more severe. God said it would be more tolerable for those in Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people of Galilee. Galilee was the place where Jesus spent His whole youth, His ministry. Most of His ministry was spent around the Sea of Galilee, not down in Jerusalem. And the Lord said to those people up in Galilee where He had spent the most time, He said, "It's going to be more tolerable for the people that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah than for you." Whew. How hard is it going to be for First Bible Church at the judgment seat of Christ? How much harder is it going to be for you? Because we've been given much. We've been given much. And for some of God's people in this place, the Word of God seems to have taken no effect. Is there something wrong with the Word of God? Is there something wrong with the Holy Spirit? What is it? Why is it that that book isn't manifesting in our lives the power that we believe it has? I mean, we sing about it, right? We sing about a book that can comfort us in our tribulations. We sing about a book that can change our lives. We sing about a book that can make us brand new. And why do those things we sing about and say we believe seldom seem to happen in the lives of God's people? Something wrong with the book? Nope. Something wrong with the heart. Something wrong with the heart. And God just wanted to make it clear to you, don't blame the book for what happened to Israel. Don't blame the Word of God. God's saying, and don't blame me because I did exactly what I said I would do. I kept my promise. That book did exactly what it was designed to do. But for all of its power, for all of its miraculous ability, it will not work in an unbelieving heart. It will not work in a life that will not receive it. It will not help a Christian who won't trust it. It will not change a marriage that isn't surrendered to the truth of it. It isn't going to change a life that is not laid down before it and committed to it. It'll have an effect.
It'll have the effect that God said it would have. It will do exactly what God designed it to do. And yet it will appear that in the lives of many people it'll have no effect.
But there's nothing wrong with the book. Look at Matthew chapter... Did we make it to verse number 38? Verse number 37. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. In other words, God said, I'm willing. I would have. My word could have. And I was willing. I would have. And it could have. But ye. You know why you're not seeing the blessings that you expected maybe to see in your life? Nothing wrong with the book. And don't blame God. Oh God, why won't you? God said, hey, I'm willing. Hey, don't point a finger at me. I would, and the book could, but ye would not. Ye would. You have to lay the responsibility right at the feet of the person responsible. And it has to be me and you. It has to be me and you. We got to own that. We got to take that responsibility. If we're not seeing in our life the thing that God said this book would do for us, then the fault is not with God and the fault is not with the Word of God. The fault must be then with us. It's not as if the Word of God hath taken none effect. Look at Acts chapter 2. Even after the resurrection, when the Lord went back to heaven and the church began in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is standing up and preaching. And as part of his message in Acts chapter 2, notice what Peter says to that crowd. He says, he's giving them the gospel as he knew it then. It was a gospel of repentance. It was a gospel that included baptism. It's not the gospel that Paul was given later. It's not the gospel we preach. But it was the gospel to the circumcision at that time. And he gives that in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. And then he says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. Save yourselves. From this untoward generation. Untoward. That means a generation that is not going toward God. They're going their own direction, their own way. Just like sheep, like the Bible said in Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. God wants you to go this way. You say, I want to go that way. That was an untoward generation. They had their plans set, their ideas set. They had already decided if Jesus was the Messiah, they had already decided what he needed to do for them. They had already decided what effect he should have in their life. They had already decided, well, if you're really the Son of God, then throw off this Roman, you know, we want to be free of this Roman domination. We want to be free. You deliver us like a mighty commander that you say you are, and you save us from our enemies. But you know what the Lord said? Mm-mm. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. See, that's internal. That's spiritual. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Did you ever notice that book works first on the inside? That book works first on the inside. But many of us, we handle it and we want it to change the outside. We want it to change our job, our circumstances. We want it to change our situation. And God is not interested in changing your circumstances. Until he has changed your heart. That's the lesson of Romans chapter 9. You got a generation of people that are looking for the Lord to change their circumstances. You got a generation of people that are looking for them to... They want God to set them free from the Romans. They want God to get them out from underneath that persecution and that bondage. They want God to provide things for them. Give us things. Give us food. Give us this. Give us that. Give us bread. They loved it when he gave them bread and they followed him all around to get more bread. They loved him when he could do miracles. They were fascinated to watch him, you know, like a performance. But you know what? For that book and His truth to change their hearts, they weren't so eager to have that happen. And so they were expecting the book to have a different kind of an effect. But God is saying, no, don't think that it had no effect. It had an effect. Because some were saved. That was the effect God intended. Not all, but some. In fact, many, many times, it actually says many believed. In all different kinds of circumstances. It's not like the whole generation, every single person was lost. I mean, they were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jesus Christ said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came because that generation was lost. They were condemned. They were blind. They were ignorant. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came into that hard situation. And the Word of God had an effect. Many believed. For example, you don't have to turn there. But in John chapter 2, verse 11, it says, His disciples believed on Him. There's a handful of guys. In John chapter 4, it says, The nobleman in Capernaum, that's the one who the Lord healed his son. And remember, he told the guy, he said, go home, your son is healed. And when he went home later and he inquired at what hour his son began to improve, it happened to be the exact hour, the day before when the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't worry, your son is healed. And the Bible says, and that man, that nobleman, believed on him and his whole house. All right, so some did. John chapter 7, when Jesus Christ went up to the Feast of Tabernacles and he preached in the temple in Jerusalem, it says, and many of the people believed on him. All right, there were many. Then later in John chapter 10, when he went to Bethabara, that was the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing. And Jesus went there on the other side of Jordan. And as he preached there, the Bible says in verse 42, many believed on him there. All right, there's some more. So the Word of God had some effect. I mean, these people still aren't free of Roman bondage, but they're free on the inside. They're saved. They've believed. Their sins are forgiven. Some believed. John chapter 8 and verse 31, when he went into the temple in the treasury, it was there that Jesus Christ said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. The next verse says in verse 31, and many believed on Him. So there were some more. John chapter 11, verse 45, at the tomb of Lazarus, it says, many of the Jews believed on Him. When John chapter 12 and verse 42, when He was standing among the chief rulers, the Bible says, many believed on Him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, on the day of Pentecost, right after that verse we just read, in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 41, it says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And then the Bible tells you there were 3,000 souls there that day. So on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believed. All through the Lord's ministry, many turned away. The verse is true. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But here and there, at different places, many in the audience believed on Him. So the Word of God, what was it doing? It was having an effect. I mean, it may not have been changing their finances. It might not have been changing any health issues they had in their life. It may not have been, you know, it certainly didn't free them from Roman bondage. But you know what? It was having an effect. It was having the effect that God intended it to have. What's the effect God intended? For the change to start right here. Right here. From within. Not from without. It starts right here. That little bit of faith in your heart when you receive the Word of God, when you believe it and you trust it and you take it into your heart and you meditate on it, then you find that it begins to change you from within. I mean, that's the miracle, really, of this book. It changes you from within. The heart is what God's interested in. Like Solomon said to his son, my son, give me thine heart. That's all God wants. All that other stuff, He can fix all of that. That's light work. God could create planets with His spoken word, but He's not going to run over your heart. He said, is not my word like a fire? Is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? But do you know that He doesn't ever use His word like a hammer on your heart? He never comes in and says, give me that heart. Bam, bam, bam. No, there He is. All that omnipotent power in that book. And He just knocks. Do you know your unbelief can stop the power of God? That word created planets. Psalm chapter 29 says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord causeth the calves, the hinds to calve. The voice of the Lord can do all these miraculous, amazing things. And it stops at your heart, waiting for the heart to believe it, to receive it. Saying, Lord, this book isn't having any effect. I'm listening to the preaching. I'm reading my proverb for the day. I've got it on my walls. I got it on my bumper. Why is it having an effect? God's just waiting for the heart to humble itself and to receive it and believe it. And believe it. That's the lesson from Romans chapter 9. Here's a nation prepared, but here's a nation not prepared. Here's a nation made ready. All the opportunities, all the privileges, everything that should have had them in a position to trust the Lord Jesus Christ when He came. What was missing? The hearts weren't right. The hearts weren't right. Many believed, but most did not. Many believed, but most did not. But some did. Therefore, since some believed, then all of those, that adoption, the glory, the covenants, all those things that are mentioned in verse number 5, all those privileges, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, the fathers, the coming of Christ, then that means all those things were not in vain. Because some did believe. And for them, the Word of God had the effect that God intended it to have. It changed them from the inside. Can't you see today that that is God's original intent for His Word? His intent for His Word is for it to be planted in your heart like seed. Remember the parable? The sower, seed, four kinds of ground. Same seed, same sower, same desire on his part to see fruit. And he's not being, you know, stingy with where he puts the Word of God. Just scatters it everywhere. Same seed, same purpose and intention in the heart of the sower. But what happens? It doesn't bear fruit here. It doesn't bear fruit there. It doesn't bear fruit there. What's the problem? Nothing wrong with the seed. It's the condition of the heart receiving it. Over here, the devil comes in quickly because the person's distracted and the word is gone. Another place, the heart is hard. It's stony ground. Another place, the life is so complicated and twisted and a person so overwhelmed and, you know, life, all the affairs of this life, right? The Bible talks about the cares of this life, the riches and things. Many Christians, the Word of God would have had more of an effect in your life, but you're distracted. You're distracted. You know, life full of problems, life full of cares, life full of your own plans, trying to get, you know, another rung up on the ladder of success. Or so overwhelmed with things that haven't gone right in your life that that's all you can think about. Why your wife isn't right with God. Or why your husband isn't right with God. And there's problems in the church. And the preacher's this. And the preacher's that. And so-and-so didn't shake my hand. And this one doesn't like me. And that one's kids won't talk to my kids. And on. And meanwhile, God's just trying to, hello? The book would help. The book would have an effect. But the problem is, the heart just won't receive it. That was Israel's problem. That's the lesson from this passage of Scripture. The Word of God was not given in vain. The Word of God did have an effect. Many believed, and for those who were distracted or discouraged or who just denied its power, who were so, you know, life had just so distracted them from everything, then the Word of God didn't do what they had hoped it would do. But the purpose and the plan of God was fulfilled. There was no mistake or failure on God's part. His Word accomplished what He had intended it to accomplish. That's what He said. He said, my Word is not going to return unto me void. It will do what I designed it to do. You know that book will bless you just the way God designed it to bless you. That book can change you. That book can give you a happy home. That book can change your heart, your life, your outlook. But you have to receive it. I have to believe it. I have to receive it as the Lord intended it to be received. Its great life-changing power must be received by a believing heart. Go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, quickly. Look at verse number 1. Mark chapter 6. And he went out from thence, and he came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. He's up in Galilee now. Familiar towns to him. It's not a big area. You could walk around the whole thing in a few days. Sea of Galilee, 11 miles long, 7 miles wide, little villages all around it. And that was where the Lord spent most of his ministry. Man, how many times did the people in those towns see the Savior, hear his words, again and again and again? But notice it says, he went into his own country, verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? Man, these are some amazing things that he's saying, and we've heard of him. We've heard of all these miracles and these works that he does with his hands, but we know this guy. I mean, there's all these things being said about him, but isn't this the carpenter's son? You know, sometimes when your familiarity, what is it? How does it go? Breeds contempt. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew him. They'd seen him in their streets. They'd watched him grow up when he was a kid. Is not this the carpenter's son? The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Yes, Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters, real physical brothers and sisters. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She was a virgin when she gave birth to him, but she was a good wife, and she was a good wife and a mother to a bunch of other children after the Lord Jesus Christ was born. That's just an extra. There's no cost for that. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and aren't his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. You know, what does that mean? Offended. Meaning, they stumbled. To offend means to stumble, you know. If you offend one of these little ones, the Lord said to his disciples. Meaning, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it doesn't mean, he didn't mean go up to a little one and offend them. Why, you little runt? No. No, to offend a little one means you live in such a way that you cause them to stumble in their faith. You better watch that, because the Lord said it would be better for you if he just hung you or threw you into the ocean than for you to cause a little one to stumble in their faith because they're watching your example. And they were offended at him, meaning they stumbled in their belief because they couldn't accept the fact that, wait a minute, we hear all these wonderful stories about this man, but we know this guy. Many Christians have the same problem. They've heard from the pulpit all these amazing things that the Word of God will do in their life, but man, that's the book that sat on their coffee table for years and on the dashboard of their car for years, and it didn't seem to do any good for them. That's the one they haven't opened in years. That's the one they have to blow the dust off of, and it just seems to be such an ordinary little thing. And they were offended at him, because what they saw and what they heard were two different things. And it made them stumble. And you know what the Lord's response to them was? Look at this in verse number 4. Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work. Verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. You know what? That means he wanted to. That means he wanted to do something for them. That didn't mean he wasn't powerful enough to do it. That's the same one that could still the storm and raise the dead. And they'd heard about what he'd done for others. They hear about all these wonderful works. He did it. Oh, but him? That can't be true. We know this guy. And so what's the problem? Now the Lord Jesus Christ would have done some things around there. But the Bible says he could do no mighty work. Why? Their unbelief. That's a mighty book you hold in your hands. That book will do a mighty work in your life. There is no limit to its power. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that. There is no limit to its power. There is no limit to the ability of that book to fix you, to help you. But there are many of us that will see no mighty works of God done in our life. We'll read about them. We heard about them. Oh yeah, those things that used to be done in the churches years ago in the days of whatever. This guy and that guy, and Roloff's gone, and this guy's gone, and this preacher's gone, and one day soon Mel Sabaco will be gone. Never going to be like it was under Mel. Never going to be like what happens when Ruckman dies. What happens when this guy dies. What? Same book. The book didn't change. God didn't change. Same Holy Spirit.
and the same God who would be willing to do the same things. But the place he couldn't do it is where men wouldn't trust him to do it. Where men wouldn't believe him. Where men wouldn't take him at his word. I tell you what, I don't think the days of seeing God do some mighty things in this church are over. I want to see him do some mighty things. I want to see God do some things that we can't even explain. We don't even know how it happened. But you know what? Most of the time we're so analytical. We've got it all figured out. Well, that ain't going to work. This won't work. I don't think that. No, that's not the way. This won't work. I've never said, oh, you know, we're like the people in Galilee. Nah, it doesn't. I mean, we've heard many wonderful things, but you know what? I don't think. No way. And so the Lord just doesn't do it. He says, okay. My word would have an effect. My word would do it. No problem with my word. But you don't really want me to do it. Unless I do it your way. Unless I do what you expected me to do. Unless I do what you want done. Not realizing that God is first interested in this thing right here getting right. Before you and I see anything else happen. Before you see an improvement in your marriage, in your kids, in your finances, in your job, in your circumstances, in your health, or whatever. And God's not obligated even then to change any of those things. Because he's first and foremost interested right here. This thing right here is his throne. This is where he set up his little kingdom inside of you. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, is within you. And the king of that book lives inside here. And this is where he wants to reign. This is what has to be right. This is what I have to humble before him. This is what needs the most work. And if God fixes this, the rest is not hard. And most of the time, we're waiting for him to change the circumstances. Give us what we want. I don't know how many guys, but I don't want to go there, really. I probably should. I won't even say that. Won't trust God for those big things you need in your life. And mad at God because it's not happening. Mad at God it ain't happening quick enough. Mad at God it ain't happening the way you wanted it to happen. And so you set the book aside. I read my Bible. Yeah, I've read my Bible. Yeah, I've prayed. I've read. It's not helping. Okay. I guess the book is just throw it away. Throw it away. Stop praying. Just enjoy the rest of your life. Judgment seat's coming. Judgment seat's coming. Author of the book going to be standing in front of him. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth. Man, those two little words there. The power of God to everyone that believeth. The great power of God. This tiny little heart here, this crippled, weak, sinful heart. Lord, I got to trust that. I got to believe you. Then you'll see the power of God. All kinds of things get in the way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You should probably turn to that one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 13. Familiar verse, but I want you to just see one word. Most of you know this verse by heart, but look at it again anyway. Humor me, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. It says here, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which, look at that word, effectually worketh. Meaning, it'll have an effect. It will effectually work. It will work toward God's intended end. It will work toward what God designed it to accomplish in your life. It will, look at what it says, which, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you. I wish there was a period there. But it says, which effectually worketh also in you what? That believe.
So that means I could have the Word of God. I could even believe that it is the Word of God and not the Word of man. I could believe that, man, this King James Bible. I could get myself a big belt buckle and put a sign on the back of my car, and I could get out there and I could make a ruckus for the King James Bible, but you know what? This book will have no effect in my life unless I believe it. Which effectually worketh also in you, it's internal in you, that believe. You got to believe God. I mean, isn't that the great patriarch of Israel, right? The great patriarch of Israel, Abraham. What's the great event in Abraham's life? The Bible says Abraham what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The whole story of Israel begins with that little simple act of Abraham. When he went out into the field and God said, look at those stars. Your seed are going to be like those stars. And Abraham believed God. There it is. And God counted it unto him for righteousness. And then the history of Israel begins with that simple act of faith. You need God to do something mighty in your life. I'll tell you where it starts. Believe God. Take Him at His word. Take Him at His word. Stop looking at all the reasons why it can't be done. Stop thinking about all the reasons why it's never happened yet. I had a guy tell me one time, I don't know what you're talking about when you talk about God answering your prayers. God doesn't speak to me from that book. I had a man in this church tell me that. I mean, I read that book and God doesn't speak to me. I wanted to say, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? You mean you can pick up that book day after day, month after month, year after year, and not get anything out of it? And the Spirit of God not just sort of speak to your heart, say something to you, convict you? Whew, man. This book will have an effect. It will have an effect. But you have to trust the Lord. God's Word is for the heart first. Not your circumstances. It's for your heart. Then for a man's circumstances, then for a family's circumstances, then a nation's circumstances. We'll just have to stop there. But the next two illustrations that Paul gives us, the story of Jacob and Esau, and then the story of Isaac and Ishmael, and then Jacob and Esau. And in both of those circumstances, Paul is simply backing up that statement that, no, the promise, the Word of God, had the intended effect. It appears that it was all in vain, but God's Word was being fulfilled. The illustrations the Lord gives there in Romans chapter 9 back that up. But just in a practical sense, we'll end with that. Is the Word of God having an effect in your life? Is it having an effect? Has it changed you? Has it changed you? Are you trusting it like you should? Are you believing God? Or are you and I just going through the motions? Got the right book under our arm, but we may not have it in our hearts. Right? Attending the right church, you're in the right one. But it seems to have no effect for some people. What's the problem? Well, we could blame the book. We could blame God. Maybe it's the preacher's fault. Maybe it's sister so-and-so's fault. Maybe it's brother so-and-so's fault. No. The reason that that book is not changing you is God wanted it to change you and God desired it to change you. The problem is all right here. Change your heart and you'll see the work of God in your life. Change your heart, trust His Word, believe Him, and you can see God do a mighty work for you. Let's bow our heads. The greatest work of all, and it's a work that takes place in the human heart, the greatest work of all is the salvation of a soul.